We've been on this series on Sunday afternoons about how not to cultivate rebellion in our children, and a needful subject, a difficult subject, difficult for me. I don't want to ever be the bearer of doom and gloom, but it's the pastor's responsibility at times to point out pitfalls and problems, sins, transgression. Things that we're tempted unto and things that maybe we've succumbed unto. It's the role of a pastor is to remind about what the Lord says. And so we all need these messages. We're all the children of the Lord, and we need these messages indeed from that standpoint that we might understand and know how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we who are parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we that have an influence over children, we need these messages too. And the Lord really burdened my heart some time ago about bringing a series of messages on this total subject of how not to cultivate rebellion. You know, what a sad thing for us to find out that what we've been doing, thinking that it was the right way to go, turns out to be the wrong way to go. And that's what the Lord does is for us and given us His Word. He tells us the truth, and may the Lord help us that we take those things to our lives. Last time, I spoke to you under the subtitle of Aiding and Abetting the Sins of Our Children. And we've got a little bit more to say on that subject, some things to review, some things to touch on that just need to be put out there and for us to be warned about, for us to be guarded against, and to have understanding about it from the Word of God and in this culture, in this rotting culture in which we live. So many things that we're bombarded with, and so many things that are subject to encroach before we even know it. That's the thing. That's the scary thing, is it can be on us and we not even realize that it's the case. And so may our Lord help us. I mentioned to you last time a handful of scriptures. Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. It's 1 Timothy 5:22. This admonition is given unto a pastor, a young pastor, but there's a principle at hand. Lay hands suddenly on no man. It's talking about ordination and sanction. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Don't be a partaker of another man's sins, even our own children. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. We need to know that there are youthful desires. And as the young become adults and such, they learn about life and things are opened up unto them. And, you know, the wisdom, the discretion, and the understanding is not necessarily at hand. It's up to us as parents to teach them to follow the Word of God, even in light of these new things that they've learned. But youthful desires need to be run away from. And then in Matthew 10:37, listen, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And we love our children, don't we? We do. I mean, we love our children dearly. But Jesus says we love them more than him. We're not worthy of him. And he is our Savior. And, you know, that's where this thing really gets down to, is the love that we believe we have for our children and the love that we believe we have for Christ, and which really is greater. And as we've mentioned, the great blessing we have in our children, but we have no greater temptation and challenge than that of our children. Because I tell you what, we'll do things for our children that we would do for none other. And it's just the way that it is. It goes on to say there in Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I warned you and mentioned to you and to us that there is a spirit at hand that can prevail in the world. And I keep interjecting this, and maybe that seems what it is like an interjection, but it's true. It is there, a spirit at hand that can prevail that says, we speaking to our children, you do this well, child, and we'll turn our back so that you may sin, or we will allow a certain sin. Now understand, we can do that knowingly, right up front. We can do that ignorantly, not knowing maybe the mischief that our children would get into, or we can do it naively in that we think that our children will hold a standard that they will not. Now, mixed in with all this, and I've not said a whole lot about it, but mixed in with this is indeed, and my pastor used to say it, and I think it's a great thing. Our children growing up on our homes, that is the place for them to make mistakes and where they can be recovered and helped from mistakes. I'm not talking about willful sin. But better for them to make mistakes at home than it is for them to make mistakes when they're out on their own. And there's this where there's a tendency that we can have to hold our children too tight. There's a children tendency we can have to hold our children too loose. And we're just looking for that middle ground of right instruction and right guidance. A child that is honest and upright and responsible with responsibilities given earns that honor and earns that respect to be entrusted with more. And our children maybe that won't do so good with freedom and responsibility, maybe we got to keep a tighter rein on them. There's just not a carte blanche answer for every child in your home. That's just the way that it is. We want to be equitable. And we want to be even with our children, but sometimes they just have different needs. And it's just that way. And so we are to restrain them from sin. We are to give them the challenge of life in its time. Well, as they get older and come to maturity, there are decisions that we have to turn loose for them to make, even in our own homes. But then there is a standard and a level that will not be passed while they are with us in our homes. And every parent's got to find that out, what it is. Just because you and I think that this is the standard, we need to ask the Lord what the standard is, because what the Lord says is the standard we need to abide by. I want to talk this afternoon some about these things and try not to spend a whole lot of time on each one, but just understanding about our culture in our day. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus says here, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, oh, how great is that darkness." You think it's wise to have programming? It used to be we would say a TV because we understood that a TV had a tuner that brought in media over the airwaves. But that's not the day anymore. We live in a totally different technological day. And you know myself, when I first came here, and I still am, I don't think it's wise to bring in public broadcasting and programming into your house, because it's like a big sewer that you got to fish out the good stuff while all the sewer's coming in there right in your living room. Now, if you have programming, I don't hate you. I never have been against you. But the thing is, what happens with that is we become we lose our sensitivity to righteous talking and righteous standards and righteous principle very quickly because of the bombardment. Just a case in point, do you take the Lord's name in vain? Do you euthanize? Do you say gee and gosh and gee whiz about the Lord Jesus? Do you take God's name in vain, damning things by God's name? I mean, it's a really complicated thing for a pastor to deal with that kind of thing. You know, the reference gee is a reference to Jesus or to God, and it's taking God's name in vain. The thing is, how does the minister, how does the man of God make that point without delving into those words? Do you use that language? I tell you what, they use that language all the time and worse on public programming. And if you remember, third commandment of the Ten Commandments says, don't do that. God won't hold guiltless those that take his name and use it idly. Taking God, just saying God is a matter of exclamation. You don't use God's name like that. It's wicked. It's sinful to do so. And God doesn't forget it. Or maybe cut it off and say G.A. or GD. I grew up with a bunch of fellas and was subject to it myself. Jesus Christ. I mean, that is wicked. It is wicked to do that. You don't take the Lord Jesus' name in vain. You don't take God's name in vain, the Holy Spirit's name in vain. But I tell you what, we're bombarded in programming with it. They do it at will. They do it ad nauseum. I mean, you can't keep track of how many times they do. And you keep taking that and pushing that at yourself and pushing that as your children, you're going to have a fight on to not say it even in your heart. I'm not anything that against anything that's righteous, nor is the Lord. But I tell you what, programming in a child's bedroom is asking for trouble, isn't it? You take that cable line, that dish line, and you run that through that house and put it in a box in the children's bedroom. It's a recipe for trouble, parents. It's a recipe for trouble. You know what? As they grow up, they got those useful lusts and those things that they think about. And you know what any child wants to do? They want to do just like you and I did. They want to find out. They want to find out. And they're looking for any opportunity to find out. So we don't want to be party to our children's sins. A subtitle of this session is also setting up our children to sin against God. We don't want to set them up to sin against God, do we? No. Let's talk a little bit about parental guidance, PG, parental guidance. You understand what parental guidance means? Now, there's a lot of what we'll call religious kind of programming that's got the PG put on it because they don't want a word said about Jesus Christ in true and righteous context. So all that stuff gets labeled PG, PG-13, PG-17, PGA. I mean, they'll move it up to X-rated if they can. The thing is, parental guidance. What is parental guidance from the standpoint of the world? Here's parental guidance. Scene flashes on there of somebody doing something, and the parental guidance is to our child, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. That's what parental guidance means. You know, we got to watch out what we watch. We got to watch out what we listen to. And then there's PG-13 and R-rated movies and such as that. Restricted movies. It's restricted only for those that are of a certain age, 17, 18 years old, R-rated movies. You know, my folks told me when I was growing up and the way that they dealt with things is they taught me and they told me what was right, and they told me, you stay away from the movie theater. And for a while, they made me stay away from the movie theater. But when I became a teenager, I went to the movie theater with my cousins because I begged and I pleaded and I carried on and wailed and fussed and carried on. All my other friends were doing it. And you know what I learned at the movie theater? I didn't learn just about the first movie that I went to go see, which I think was E.T. I think that was the first one I went to see. Oh, wasn't that cute? But I tell you what, they slaughtered the Lord's name in E.T., okay, so I went to, you know what I saw? Every time I went into the movie house, I saw all the other movies. I saw the bill and the placards for the other movies, and I wondered about what those movies were. And I saw the previews for the movies. You know what they're baiting for in a G-rated movie? PG-13 movies or PG movies. You know what they're baiting for in a PG movie? PG-13 movies. You know what they're baiting for in a PG-13 or PG-17 movie? R-rated movies. See, when we go into a movie theater, and the thing is, am I talking about IMAX? I'm only talking about IMAX if it's showing the popular culture movies of the day, not about the space program. It's not about the screen and the projector. It's about the content. And so what happens? You and I give our children entrance to that. They want to know more. Especially if they're a child that's thinking and curious and will not be denied knowing what they want to know. They'll find a way, just like I found a way. And myself and my best friend, we found ourselves, and praise God he kept it from us, but from watching and going to the movie house, watching movies I didn't even belong watching, moving, R-rated movies I didn't even belong watching. He and I walked by the X-rated movie house wondering what was inside of there and talking oftentimes about going in there. Now, that's just what happened with this sinner. Watch out, parents. What we teach them and what we say, we might let things pass. There is, when you come to a maturity in the Lord, there is a resistance. There should be a hardness and a resistance to sin. And you know what? We can take and we can put up the guard against sin. And you know, because when you come to adulthood, you do see and hear a lot of things that are just no good for you, but you put those things out, don't you? But our children aren't like that. They don't have that callousness to the world and that callousness to sin. They are full curious. And they want to know what it is. And as they get older and they sprout wings and they go on, if we've put the seeds there for some of that, they may sprout into something that we don't want. Another thing along this line of media is this is of excess technology time in the child's life. We live in a day, children don't know how to go outside and play, do they? They don't know how to go outside and entertain themselves. I mean, man, I remember being off for school. I lived in town all of my young life. And I'd get up, eat breakfast. And it wasn't so much that my mother threw me out. There was just me, little old lovable, adorable me, right? And so it wasn't like there was a flock of us that were under her feet that was giving her trouble all the time. But I wanted to go out and play. And man, eat breakfast, gone. Be gone till lunch. Or if I had permission and took lunch or had money for lunch, might be gone till the sun went down. All over the neighborhood and beyond, I mean, ran all over the place. Maybe when I was younger, come home for cartoons. It all depended on how good the ball game was that we were playing in the street, right? That's the way we lived. Does that happen much today? The programming got used for a babysitter, and sometimes parents need a break. But the thing is we've got this thing of entertainment that's so infiltrated our children's lives that do they know how to do without some batteries, without some electricity? Excess of technology time in a child's life. Need to watch that, parents. There's another aspect about this that's related to this, is stealing our children's childhood from them. We like our children to join us, don't we? We like our children to join us in our likes and the things that we enjoy. Maybe you have some enjoyment, something that you like. A parent needs to consider, is it really time to bring this child up to this? Because you know what? It may be just fine for you, but your child may be too young for you to bring up to this technological thing, whatever it is. You name it, whatever it would be. It might be because you know what happens? What can happen is when we bring a child along too far out of the realm for their age, you know that you might have not done the right thing when that's all they clamor for. We're always wanting to get out of our zip code. Amen? We're always wanting to get out of our zip code. And sometimes we can introduce things to our children that in and of themselves there's nothing wrong with, but you know what? It'll short circuit the things that belong in their lives. And I know I'm speaking very general. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, you'll have to consider about that. But are we stealing our children's childhood from them? Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes from the standpoint, for example, a girl can be so pushed at a very young age and be dressed up and made up and dolled up so to where she looks like a miniature woman, a miniature model. Now, we know that that's no good, is it? Well, we don't need to do that in other things, too. We need to watch out. You know, media and capability, technology, I tell you what, I enjoy it very much. But as much as it is a blessing, we got to watch how we use it, because that sword can come back and cut us, can't it? It can cut and damage our children, too. It can get out of the box in a hurry, and it can do a lot of damage outside of our supervision. as I mentioned, for one, an older type of entertainment may indeed be manageable. You can take it or leave it and not be consumed. But one younger, it might be impossible for them to not be consumed by it. So, because it's so, what is it? What's the deal? It's stimulating. It's stimulating to the body. Children need to know how to play. You see a child that doesn't know how to entertain themselves, look out. If they don't know how to take some time and just spend it, just them doing something, look out. Something is not as good as it could be. Look out. Look out. Look out. I'll tell you this, and this is along another vein, but when we lived in Puerto Rico, and I'm an only child, and so when that first house that we moved in, and it's just a typical Caribbean construction for warehouse housing, it's a concrete blocks and poured concrete and a concrete roof, and they were nice houses for the place, but it's just the way they built them. It's all out of concrete. It's all like a bunker and wrought iron on all the doors that go to the outside. And Dad put up a hurricane fence around the place, and there was a gap under the hurricane fence, about 4 or 6 inches, something like that. They said, "Jimmy, don't leave your toys out there by the edge of the yard." Okay. And then I'd leave my toys out there by the edge of the little yard. You know what happened to them at night? They got stolen. And so I'd leave more toys out there by the edge. I got that whole yard, but I leave them out at the edge rather than in the middle. And I ended up with all my toys stolen. I didn't have a ball. And they told me, said, "You get your toys stolen, you're not getting any more." You know what that did for me? I tell you what, once that sunk home, And rung the bell, and I had a ball and a stick to play with, I valued everything else that I got from then on. Do we set up our children that they're just never satisfied with what they've got, but they've got to have the next thing? Being the next thing, being fed by the next thing. You know, that can happen with parents that didn't have much when they were growing up, can want to take and vicariously make that up in their children by just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, to where what we end up with in our children is a toy processor that takes, looks, pitches, takes, looks, pitches, takes, look, pitches. And then the value, as they get older, the value and the value and the value increases. And the thing is, because of this just frenzy to consume, even the value being greater is not that big of a deal. And so then that gets busted, cracked, carried on, folded, spindled, and mutilated, and looking for the next thing. Beware, parent. We set up our children to be a consumer of things. And I know we want to do for our children. We love our children. We want our children to have things that we didn't have. The thing is when they start getting the things that can hurt themselves, or the things that can start hurting others, if they haven't been taught a value of a thing and a responsibility of a thing, they can tear themselves up and others real, real quick. Real, real quick. Because see, they lose sight that it goes from toys to real life. Next point we want to talk about here quickly is just this of pharmacology in our children's lives. Pharmacology. You know what that means, don't you? The pharmacy, where we get medicine. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 20, listing the fruits of the flesh or the works of the flesh, it says here in this verse, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. This word witchcraft here in the Greek is rendered as pharmakia. That's the word, pharmakia. Interesting that witchcraft, which we think we have that understanding of that wicked spiritual delving that we should not have anything to do with, that some do have to do with, is really a Greek word that we get our word pharmacy and pharmacology from. Now, other synonyms for this word here, witchcraft or sorcery. You know, we got a great effort in our culture and our day to save our children from drugs, don't we? Kind of do a soul search here. Isn't it something how things go the way that they do? We've got the DARE program. DARE program's been going on forever. The DARE program is touted as such a great thing. Their byline presently is teaching students good decision-making skills. Teaching students good decision-making skills. I think we had something there before the DARE program, didn't we? Isn't it the Bible? Isn't the Word of God? Isn't it what God says? And I know that they're trying. I know that they're trying. But see, this is how the world system is. The world system could take some over here and use them this way. And you know what? It ends up spitting out something that they didn't even realize. And then it's manifested over here some terrible way that we never even knew. If my understanding about the DARE program's right, it educates kids about dope that they've never seen in their life, but then they find out what it is right there in the funded school system. I tell you what, it's good to be taught to leave stuff alone if it's not yours. If it's not yours, leave it alone. If it's not what your mommy and daddy have given you, leave it alone. That's how we know about the truth. The Lord says, don't learn the wicked way and the evil way, but know the truth and everything else will be okay. Stay away from the rest of it. But with no restraint and no discipline that's taught and all that, our children with this information and stuff, for some, I would say, they're educated about things that they don't even need to know about in a way that they can go with the input of some people that don't give a lick about them. Drugs. We tell them by the DARE program to stay away from drugs, but then the system itself in our day, so prevalent, says that they need drugs. They need drugs for this. They need drugs for that. And look at what's going on there about the drugs that are being used. Johnny, I've got a nephew named Johnny. And if they'd have got a hold of Johnny, they'd have put him on drugs. I mean, he's one high-strung boy. You know him, John Alls. Now he is a very diligent young man heading towards middle-aged. But I tell you what, he was a wiry, lot of energy fellow when he was little. I remember when he was little. And they would have put him on dope. But the thing is, praise God, they didn't put him on dope. Because what they were saying about John? John needs to calm down. Well, John's normal attitude and way was not calm down. So what do we got to do to John? We got to alter his mood. Look at it that way. It's not making John better. It's making John something that he's not. Now, John needed blistered by his daddy and rebuked by his mother, and needed to sit still and do his work and stay focused on things when he wouldn't stay focused on things. But he didn't need his mood altered by pharmacology. Altering of the mood. Altering of the mind. As I've mentioned earlier, I think we all understand that be not filled with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be motivated and moved by the filling of the Spirit of our Lord and yielding ourselves to it as saved sinners. There is an effect of the spirit world. And I tell you what, the giving of drugs drops down the awareness and the guard for the spirit world to come and dabble within those that are unsaved, for sure. That's the reason that there's connection, my understanding, to the Greek and this of witchcraft as it's translated in the English. We don't need drugs that are mind-altering. Johnny didn't need his mind altered, not by pharmacology, but he needed his mind altered by what the good Word of God says. Amen? Pharmacology, that is behavior altering. He needs to do different. So let's give him something so he will do different. Or, as it comes with so many, what is it? It's outright sedation, isn't it? A child sedated? Man, for somebody looking to do something wicked unto them to sedate them, I mean, we would just blow up in our minds. But for the system to take and sedate them, in our culture, it's become okay to make them less than they are. And for the one reason or the other, we need to take him and sedate Johnny. Calm him down. Yeah, I tell you what, there's a trap here, brothers and sisters. For sedation, for convenience, children get started. When do they come off? When do they come off? Do they come off of sedation or mood or mind-altering drugs when they get out of high school? When they get out of college? Do they keep on taking it when they go out into the working field? When does it end? When does it end? Is it not so that on everything that you and I take, pharmacology wise, is there not a dependency that we develop on such? I've developed a dependency. I need my hypertension medicine, or my blood pressure will go up. And so we take children and we sedate them, or we give them medication. Will they not become dependent? Everything else that we know about, there's dependency. I'm dependent on my Zyrtec. Otherwise, I just have a hard time breathing. And so may the Lord help us. We mentioned last time about this of illicitness, and that we don't need to be party to helping our children in any kind of illicitness. There's these useful lusts at hand and things that they learn about life. They need to be prepared from the Word of God, like it says in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. These things are reserved only for marriage. Mentioned about school dances, proms, and trips and such as that. Wherever young folks are allowed to engage in things reserved for marriage, it is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous indeed. They're setting them up for heartache and for failure and for disobedience against God. Situations where the chaperones at hand even possibly believe that this intimacy or levels of it and degrees of it, because there are, is a rite of passage for them. You know this term, young love. Young love. Young love is so tender. No. Men don't need to have to do with a woman until they can marry her and support her. And women don't need to have to do with a man until he can marry him and support them. There doesn't need to be experimentation about these things that are reserved for marriage. This dabbling and on and off thing and boyfriend girlfriend thing that even starts from teenage years and before, that's encouraged and promoted and prompted by those adults around. Look out. It's a setup for heartache. It's a setup for heartache. In regard to school dances and proms, all we got to do is go to the world and ask the world what the world thinks about it. Have you ever heard the song, "The Best Things Happen While You're Dancing"? Have you ever heard that song? Let me read you the lyrics. The best things happen while you're dancing. Things you would not do at home come naturally on the floor. For dancing soon becomes romancing when you hold a girl in your arms that you've never held before. Even guys with two left feet come out all right if the girl is sweet, if by chance their cheeks should meet while dancing, proving that the best things happen while you dance. Anybody that's ever been involved with such understands about dancing. You only need to be dancing with your spouse. It's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. A lot of things that happen in our things that happen commonly since forever is this. The guys go out running around with the guys and the gals with the gals. Know where your children are going and know who they're going with. They go out sneaking drinks or dope and they get drunk or high. They get bold and macho, the fellas do, and they feel like men and they feel like women. The guys and the gals get together. And as it says in Corinthians 7 verse 1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And to avoid fornication, every man needs to have his own wife. They do things that are reserved only for marriage. In all that, being so young and so everything being so new and life so fresh, she becomes expectant. To carry a baby and to have a baby now would be inconvenient. To carry and have a baby now would be embarrassing. To carry and have a baby now would be a great burden to everyone in the family. To carry and have a baby now would mean I would not be able to live my life the way I wanted to. The answer at hand seems to be to get rid of the baby. Is this a fairy tale or is this true? That happens over and over again. It just happened this weekend over our country. Yeah. And the thing is, Brother Jim, is this really a subject? Is this subject for church? Is this really a subject for our church? I tell you what, the world's screaming it. Don't we and our children need to be warned about what God says about it? Indeed. There's kind of been this silent ignorance, don't go over there and mess with that publicly kind of thing, when the world's been screaming it and doing it. The answer seems to be get rid of the baby. So she gets an abortion. She lives through it. Will she be able to have children in the future? Well, that doesn't seem real important right now. Guilt is at hand for her and for him. Yes, for him too. They've gone from running around and having a good time to drunkards and murderers. I tell you what, that's a heartbreaking, sad picture, but I tell you what, how many times does it happen over and over in our nation? And we want to guard our children from that, don't we? Indeed. We got a tall responsibility, and may the Lord help us. You know what? This is not a call to chain up our children at home. But it's a call to teach our children what is right. Maybe some would think, I know that this is the case. It happens at all. Maybe some would say, well, let's get our daughter on birth control. That'll fix that. Because you know how young people are. They're just going to do what they're going to do. No, the young people need to be taught to do what's right. So let's put our daughter on birth control. And that'll take care of that inconvenience of the possibility of having a child show up here when we don't want it to. But then they can possibly, then a daughter being put on birth control, their thinking can be that they can be promiscuous at will and maybe can kill tens or hundreds of babies then with no inconvenience at all. Mass murder. Well, how can that be, Brother Jim? It's birth control. Do you know how birth control pills work? When's life? When a sperm and an egg gets together. That's what we know, isn't it? You know what birth control pills do? Well, they tell you it'll do this and it'll tell you it'll do that. But you know what that line that's mentioned, that's not mentioned by Planned Parenthood, but that is mentioned just outright in the literature of the standard boilerplate birth control? It makes it uninhabitable in the uterus for the zygote. It can't stay embedded. It gets pitched out. Be not deceived, the Lord says in Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, human papillomavirus is the latest one in our day. All STDs are from the Lord to curb wickedness of mankind. I believe that. I think that's the case. The Lord says, you don't do, though, you look at the origins of different STDs, and the Lord says in all those cases, you don't do that. But that's where they came from, because men went ahead and did that. And so now they're a scourge upon mankind. And you know what happens? With our technology, we think if we can deal with it, it's all okay. Well, anybody that has an STD, they need to seek medication for it, but it doesn't mean that that's just because there's medication for it, you just continue on in the way that you're going. STDs are from the Lord to curb wickedness. Any mean to deal with an STD for the sake of promiscuity is in its own way a sin against God. The Lord's given us a way to deal with STDs, hadn't he? And it's 100%. Amen? You save intimate relationships for marriage of one woman and one man. Amen. And the holy bonds of marriage and matrimony. You know, doing that, saving yourself for marriage and saving yourself in marriage, you don't have to worry a bit about STDs. Lord knows what he's talking about from the beginning, doesn't he? We talked about this last time. Just want to make mention of it again. Here we just meant so many scenarios, so many negative scenarios that can happen with children, but they are so common in the world. And could it be that things would be so allowing by parents that parents would allow the shacking up of their children on their own home or property? Your child, my child, bringing their girlfriend or their boyfriend to our house to live there, shacked up outside of marriage. Is that pleasing to God? What if it would be that Olmsted Baptist Church would have membership that would be guilty of doing such? Could that ever happen? Could that ever happen that there be a member of Olmsted Baptist Church that would allow their child to shack up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend in their own home? What would we do? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, the pressure's on. Things are coming. The world is the way that it is, and our children and grandchildren are growing up, and we don't have many young people here today, but when everybody's healthy, we got a show in a young people. And you know what? They're going to be tempted, and they're going to be lured to those very same things. And how will it be with us? What will we do? It's kind of an extreme, isn't it? But is it so far away? Parents providing finances, assistance, and allowance, furniture for a child to live with someone to which they are not married. You know, our church dealt with such a thing some years ago. Had one in the church that was in a station and position within the church and helped move their child in with another. And there was no conviction about that. There was no resistance to that. There was no stand for the word of God and said, no, I'm not going there. If you're going to do that, you're going to move yourself. If you're going to do that, you're going to get your own money for it. I'm not supporting you in any way. We loved our Lord more. We love our children more. How is it with us? How is it with us? If we knew our children was going to take money that we gave them to purchase something to help them sin, would we give them the money? May we guard to not be a partaker and enabler of our children's pursuits and evil deeds. May we not set them up for such things. Many parents in our day say, well, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. They're grown. I tell you what, when you and I hold the finances, when you and I hold the deed, when you and I hold the real estate, when you and I are paying the mortgage, when you and I are paying the bills, when it's our place, we've got the horsepower to deal with it. And we need to deal with it. I can't throw my child out. I tell you what, you're either throwing the Lord Jesus out or you're throwing your child out. And look at the thing that happens. Look at the thing that happens many times. Are there not younger ones looking around? There's always younger ones looking around. They see the allowance that mama and daddy makes for one, and they learn, hey, When I want to get me a boyfriend or a girlfriend, well, they're going to set me up a room and I can move right in too. I mean, isn't that what that says? If the older one, whatever, so-and-so is allowed to do that. I get me a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they'll get me a place so we can move in. I pray we'd never have that here at our church, with any of the children of our church, with any of the members of our church, that would allow, that would bow down, that would back off of such a thing. May God give us grace. I tell you what, aren't we in a strait and a challenge between our Lord and our children? What did Jesus say? If we don't love him more, we're not worthy of him. That's what Jesus said. And no amount of doing everything else but that will make that right. Amen? May God help us. Godly character, a trained conscience, a righteous attitude, that is indeed our goal as we train our children. Lord, help us. We need our Lord's help to do it, don't we? Proverbs 23:26, again, I've read it to you before. I'll read it to you again. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And my ways need to be lining up with what the Lord says, that I might be a witness and a help unto my children, you to yours, us to one another's. For this to be effective in my heart, for this to be effective, to have our children give them our heart and observe our ways, that we might train them and raise them in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, my heart, the parent's heart, must be bent toward our Heavenly Father and His ways being our ways. Again, values and character are taught from the Word of God by the way we live. Joshua, you know Joshua, and we'll close. Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to talk about serving the Lord. Is that what it says? No. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. May our Lord help us. How not to cultivate rebellion in our children. How not to set up our children for grievous sins against our Lord. Lord willing, we're going to move on from here and begin to take a look at character traits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Character traits that we need to have ourselves. Character traits that we need to instill in our children. I tell you what, they're wide and extensive. Our Lord Jesus, He is our Lord Jesus is 100% everything. Our Lord Jesus, He there is that in His Word that can teach us and help us and give us what we need, that by the Word of the Lord and the power of the Lord, we might instill that in our children. I tell you what, you know, we need to do before us what we have to do. We need to repent where we failed and then just move on from where we're at. And then we need to pray that the Lord would get a hold of the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the children and the young folks of our church. Get a hold of them. Because all these things are needed and are given to us by our Lord that they need in their hearts and their lives. And they need the Lord too. But this is a facet, this is an aspect of our responsibility as parents. May God help us.